Good morning. Such a blessing to be here with you this morning to worship our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and our God in heaven. Welcome you this morning, those who are visiting with us. Hope and pray you'll decide to make this your church home and your church family. And welcome to those who are watching online as well. Let's begin by going to our Heavenly Father in prayer. Our great God and Father in heaven, we thank you so much again for this Lord's Day. We're thankful for the time we've been able to spend together already in Bible class and studying your word and coming to know better for our lives your will and what you expect of us in this world, Father, and all that you have to offer us. We pray, Father, you'll be with us now as we look in deeper into your word. And Father, we look into the teachings of Jesus Christ. Help us to take his teaching and take your word deep into our hearts. And Father, please help us, give us the strength and the courage and the wisdom to take what we learn from Christ and from the New Testament inspired teaching, Father, and apply it to our lives in a way that's pleasing to you and a blessing to others in this world. Thank you, Father, again, for all the blessings in Christ and all the spiritual blessings as well as physical blessings that you have blessed us with on this day. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. This morning's sermon is entitled, Jesus, the Light of Life. And if you want to be turning over in your Bibles to follow along to John chapter 8, we'll begin there with John chapter 8 and verses 1 through 12. John chapter 8, verses 1 through 12. While you're turning over there, I want you to think of a time in your life when you experienced, if you have experienced, pitch darkness. By pitch darkness, I mean like complete darkness. If you have your hand in front of your face, just a few inches, you can't even see your hand. And as I thought about that, it's kind of hard to find or experience pitch darkness. Am I right? I experienced it once out to sea on the ship in an Alaska patrol, and they did what they call darkened ship because you're on fishery patrol. You don't want other fishing boats to detect our ship so we can do boardings and try to bust people for illegal fishing. They're taking fish that have the USA stamped on the side of the fish. And when we board them and we see that stamp, you're in trouble. You're going to jail. But no, it's one of the, I think maybe the first time, or it's a memorable time when I walked outside the ship. It was dark and overcast, and all every window or porthole on the ship was covered. And I actually literally did that. I waved my hand in front of my face, and I didn't have my flashlight on yet. And I couldn't even see my hand. It was kind of scary and kind of creepy, just complete darkness. And maybe for you, you think of a time, maybe it wasn't pitch darkness, complete darkness, but you experienced darkness in your life. It's not a good feeling. It was a very uneasy feeling. And then once I turned the flashlight on, I felt so much more secure. I could see the deck and see the bulkhead and like everything's going to be okay. I got my orientation. And that's kind of the way it is with Christ in a way. When we look to Christ, he's our guiding light. We're going to look at the fact that he's our life-giving light. Jesus is our guiding light. And then in this world, as his followers, he calls us to be a light in this world. And with his power and through the power of his word and the encouragement from one another, we can be the light in this world that God has called us to be. So in John 8, verse 12, we see Jesus, when he spoke to the people, he said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. What a great promise from Jesus Christ himself, a promise that can be a reality in our lives. I was going to just start there this morning, well, and I guess I just did, but I thought it was important to go back and look at the context and what took place prior to Jesus making this great statement that I am the light of the world. So that we begin in chapter 8 and verse 1. When Jesus went to the Mount of Olives, at dawn he appeared again in the temple courts, where all the people gathered around him, and he sat down to teach them as he often did. The teachers of the law and the Pharisees brought in a woman caught in adultery. They made her stand before the group and said to Jesus, Teacher, this woman was caught in the act of adultery, and the law of Moses commanded us to stone such a woman. Now what do you say? They were using this question as a trap in order to have a basis for accusing him. It's very difficult, but as much as we can, try to take ourselves back in time and put ourselves in this scene. There's all these people gathered around, eager to hear the teaching of Jesus. And this woman is kind of dragged in amongst the crowd and in front of Jesus. And it's pointed out that she's caught in the act of adultery. Usually an act like this would take place in private, I'm assuming. So it makes you wonder, how did they catch this woman in adultery? Were you following her and then caught her and then drug her in front of Jesus and created this awkward scene in front of the crowd and in front of Jesus himself? I can't help but feel for the woman, although what she was doing was wrong, obviously, but to be kind of drug in and just forced into this situation. And then what about the others in the crowd? They must have felt awkward. They were eager to listen to Jesus and his teaching, maybe see another miracle. And suddenly they find themselves in this awkward circumstance. But Jesus bent down and started to write on the ground with his finger. When they kept on questioning him, he straightened up and said to them, "If any one of you is without sin, let him be the first to throw a stone at her." Again, he stooped down and wrote on the ground. We don't know what Jesus was writing on the ground. Perhaps he was giving them, it's suggested by some scholars and commentaries, he was giving the crowd or the people time to take what he had said and listen to it and kind of process what he had said. And then in verse 9, at this, those who heard began to go away one at a time, the older ones first, until only Jesus was left. With the woman still standing there, Jesus straightened up and asked her, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" I think it's interesting that it's recorded for us that the oldest ones left first. The oldest ones left first. And I'll speak for myself, but perhaps you agree, as we get older, we become more realistic. We have a clearer picture of ourselves and of others. Hopefully we become more aware of our strengths and our weaknesses, of our sins that we struggle with. It's been said, you know, to know thyself, right? Well, they knew themselves, and the older ones first, knowing themselves, knew that they were in no position to throw the first stone to condemn this woman. And perhaps and hopefully we can relate. Jesus asked her the question, "Has no one condemned you?" "No one, sir," she said. "Then neither do I condemn you," Jesus declared. "Now go and leave your life of sin." And I think so many times when this account of Jesus and this interaction with this woman is taught or thought about or referred to, you forget to mention that Jesus did say, "Go now and leave your life of sin." Did she deserve to be condemned? Yes, she was. She didn't deny that she was caught in the act of adultery. Perhaps not the first time. Perhaps that's how they knew she was an adulteress, because it wasn't the first time. We don't know. But Jesus not only said, I do not condemn you, but go now and leave your life of sin," implying repentance, that 180-degree turn. Turn from the life you've been living, the life of an adulteress, and stop sinning. Stop living that lifestyle. Stop living and walking in the darkness, and now walk in the light. The good news is that the opportunity this woman was presented on this day to experience no condemnation from Jesus himself and from God is still available for us today. As a matter of fact, as Christians, we've already experienced no condemnation as we've come to hear the good news of the gospel, put our faith in Christ, repent of our personal sins, our sins, and then be baptized, be united with Christ in baptism, raised to walk in newness of life. We've experienced no condemnation. Isn't that true? Certainly that's what Paul's pointing out in Romans 8 in verses 1 and 2. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Why? Well, Paul goes on to tell us. Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life has set me free from the law of sin and death. Thank God, that's the basic core good news of the gospel, isn't it? That we can be set free from the fear of death, which we'll look at a little closer later on in the lesson. Free from condemnation, forgiven of our sins, and now given the opportunity, again, with God's help and with the help of God's word and the help of other Christians, to walk in the light rather than to be walking through this world in the darkness. It's a terrible thing to be walking through this world in darkness, isn't it? Romans chapter 6 and verses 1 through 6, or we'll stop at verse 5. Paul now, under the new covenant, writing to Christians roughly 2,000 years ago and writing to us this morning, he says, what shall we say then? He's reasoning with the Christians, right, as he reasons with us this morning. What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? Because some in that day had that mentality. That's what they were thinking. They had experienced the grace of God, and now they're thinking, oh, the more I sin, the more God's grace is flowing. So the more I sin, the more grace God is showing. So that's a good thing. What a twisted way of thinking. But do some still think that way today, 2,000 years later? Of course, we're human. A lot of things have changed, but humans haven't changed, right? People haven't changed. Perhaps we've experienced that mentality ourselves at some point in our lives. But Paul says in verse 2, by no means we died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Or don't you know that all of us who are baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We're under the new covenant now. We're post-death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. And God has given us, and so many of us as Christians have taken advantage of that opportunity given by God to be born again, to be buried with Christ in baptism and raised to walk in newness of life. And God wants as many people as possible to experience no condemnation in Christ. And he wants us this morning as Christians to be reminded and perhaps have a deeper appreciation for that no condemnation in Christ after we're Christians. Again, I'll speak for myself. It's easy after being a Christian for a while and God has delivered us from darkness and forgiven our sins and perhaps helped us to grow and learn to walk in the light, to sometimes forget the grace that God has shown us. And he not only wants us to experience that grace, but he wants others to experience that grace. We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. A new life walking in the light as he, Jesus, is in the light. Jesus is a life-giving light. Amen. Isaiah chapter 9 and verses 1 and 2. By the way of the sea on the other side of the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people who walk in darkness will see a great light. People saw a great light on the day that this woman was touched by Jesus and saying to her, neither do I condemn you. Now go and change your ways. They will see a great light, that those who live in a dark land, the light will shine on them. And the light did shine on them. The truth is, the great light is still shining today, though, 2,000 years later. This truth is still as true today as it was 2,000 years ago, as we just read. John chapter 1 and verses 1 through 5. Appreciate you reading that, Ryan, by the way. We're going to read it again. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God, and all things came into being through him, and apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. The darkness did not overcome the light when Jesus was here during his earthly ministry. in the darkness here today, 2023, August, the light or the darkness has still not overcome the light. Jesus still shines as that bright light. There are some dark things going on in this world, aren't there? There's a movie that just came out, tragically, about child trafficking. I don't want to go too much into the darkness and have us all leave here depressed, but all you have to do is watch the news, watch that movie, and be aware of what's going on in the world without getting caught up in it, again, or it can get depressing. But the good news is the bright light still shines in this world. Jesus Christ himself is alive and at the Father's side. By the way, I couldn't help but think as I read this scripture, all things came into being through him, and apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. Just that one statement creates a drastic contrast between the Christian and the unbelievers in the world, doesn't it? We believe this world was created through Jesus Christ. There was a beginning. And then we believe in the New Testament, we're taught clearly that there will be an end. We're taught in the New Testament there will be a judgment day. There'll be an end to this physical world as we know it. And therefore, we live according to that teaching and according to that truth, don't we? I know I'm kind of preaching to the choir, but just as a reminder, and that's why we have such conflict in the world. That's part of the root problem of the conflict. We see things drastically different than the world does, don't we? We have a drastically different goal in life, in following Christ, in striving to walk in the light and not to walk in the darkness. That's not a goal that most of the world even thinks about or even crosses their mind, perhaps. And yet that's our greatest goal and our highest priority in our lives as Christians. Followers of Christ are promised life. We're promised the good life during our short time here, the greatest quality of life we could ever live as Christians. But most importantly, we're promised life after our short time here. Because the fact of the matter is, not to be again like morbid, but the truth is, we could leave this place and not be here tomorrow. We could not be here tonight. One congregation I served, one of the members lost his wife, and we were sad and but still glad and thankful to have him with us. Shortly after, he was killed in a head-on collision. This was up in Pengrove. Thank God he went on to be with the Lord. But my point is, yesterday's gone and we're not promised tomorrow, are we? Christ may return. Something may happen out of our control to where this is our last day here. So let's enjoy it, by the way. I'm thankful I'm here with you if this were to be my last day. No place I'd rather be. But that's the reality, isn't it? And the good thing is when we think of life that way and take in the reality of life as a Christian, we can be thankful because if something does happen, we know we're going on to be with the Lord, right? We're going on to spend eternity with Jesus Christ in that place he's prepared for us in heaven. So Jesus in John 8 and verse 12, he said, I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. That's a conditional promise. Those who follow Jesus, those who follow, meaning to be in the same way with, to go in the same direction as. A disciple is defined as a follower, a learner. And not only to learn intellectually, but to learn and internalize. Not only to learn intellectually, but to learn and apply. Isn't that what happened with Jesus' disciples and their experience? Walking and being with Jesus, not just hearing his teaching, but internalizing all that they experienced, some of which we looked at this morning in John chapter 8, they internalized it, didn't they? And then they became like Christ after his death, burial, and resurrection. Jesus in Matthew 7 and verse 21 says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. So it's not enough just to give lip service to God or to following Christ. We have to be proactively following Christ in his teaching. It's a learning process, and It'll be a learning process until we go to our grave, until Christ returns again. But we have to make that decision to believe and follow. Jesus gave the parable of the two sons in Matthew 21 and verse 28. But what do you think? A man had two sons, and he came to the first and said, "Son, go work today in the vineyard." And he answered, "I will not." But afterward, he regretted it, and he went. The man came to the second, and he said the same thing. And he answered, "I will, sir," but he did not go. Which of the two did the will of the Father? And as I read this, I kind of chuckled to myself, because I thought, if I was there actually listening to Jesus, I would be like, finally, I could put my hand up. I know an answer. It's so clear, right? Which one actually did the will? The one who obeyed, right? The one who actually did what his Father had said. And I would just be hoping Jesus would pick on me. I get an answer right. I was always kind of afraid to raise my hand in class. Even though they say there's no dumb questions, I didn't really believe it. They said the first. They got it right. So that sounds like they didn't raise their hand. They all just kind of in unison said the first. Jesus said to them, "Truly, I say to you that the tax collectors and prostitutes will get into the kingdom of God before you. For John came to you, John the Baptist, in the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him. But the tax collectors and the prostitutes did believe him. And you, seeing this, did not even feel remorse afterwards as so to believe him." You see, the first son, he said he wouldn't go, and then he went. He repented. He changed his mind, right? He said, "I wouldn't." He changed his mind, and then he did. So he repented and obeyed and trusted and obeyed. The tax collectors and the prostitutes were coming to believe the preaching of John the Baptist, as Jesus refers to. They're putting their faith in Christ, and there were some, at least, willing to repent and change their lives, right? Leave the life of prostitution. Leave the life of being a greedy taxpayer. Or maybe still be a taxpayer, but don't be a greedy taxpayer, right? Be an honest tax collector, rather. You want to be honest taxpayers as well, though. We're promised in Christ a life free from fear. Hebrews 2 and verses 14 and 15. "Since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity, so that by his death he might destroy him who holds the power of death, that is the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death." He's saying that Jesus became one of us. He became like us in every way. With one exception, he was tempted in every way and yet did not sin. He experienced coming to this dark world that we strive to live in as light. But he successfully made it being tempted, but never having given in to sin. When he mentions overcoming the slavery of the fear of death, I don't know about you, I have a birthday coming up next month, and I tend to think about death and my short time here on earth more than I did 40 years ago when I was 17. How about you? I didn't think much about it. Now I tend to think more about it and what comes after my short time here on earth. Well, the good news still today is that Jesus came to free those who all their lives were held in slavery to their fear of death. Even as Christians, we still have some questions about death and what exactly it's going to be like, even with all that's revealed to us. Yeah, I think that's okay and natural. But we no longer have to fear death. We can look forward to what's after death and after this life. Jesus guides our every step. In Psalm 119 and 105, "Your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." And it's a reminder that Jesus and his word is with us every step of the way, every day. But he's also there to guide our path in the long term, isn't he? As it says, he's a lamp unto my feet, his word, and a light unto my path. Well, Christ has also called us to be a light in this world. will never be Jesus himself, the light, right? He's one of a kind, but we can be like him in this world. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, "You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden, nor does anyone light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on the lampstand. And it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven." So God has some good works for us to do in this world. In your workplace, at school, in our neighborhood, just in our everyday lives as we rub shoulders with coworkers or fellow students or whatever it might be. God has good works for us to do, and they're going to be obvious as we let our light shine. The key is we're to give glory to God for those good works that are obvious to other people and let God have the glory. The lesson is yours this morning. Perhaps you have not yet experienced no condemnation, which is only found in Christ. Perhaps you've yet to experience forgiveness, the hope of spending eternity with your Father in heaven, the peace that surpasses all understanding that can only be found through the gospel and through the promises of God. Perhaps today is a day for you to confess Jesus as your Lord, repent of your sins, be baptized, be buried with Christ in baptism, being raised to walk in newness of life, and stop walking in darkness and start walking in the light as he is in the light. If you have a need to respond, we invite you to come as we're going to sing this invitation song.